listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, happy Resurrection, Northside. Today we are celebrating a resurrected king. And man, you just think about it. John, he was an eyewitness. He said death could not keep its hold, that he who is dead is alive. Peter, the eyewitness, said it's impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. He's conquered the grave. He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from sin's power, which means all of that resurrection power is available to you, not only to have a spiritual resurrection now, but a physical resurrection in the future. And I just think we should celebrate and give a shout of praise and praise God for what he's done in our lives. So we praise him for that. Thank you, Jesus. We give an hallelujah. He's taken us from dead things to life. And you know, the resurrection changes everything. It's why we're celebrating today. It's why we're here today. It changes everything. And yet, the resurrection does not remove every struggle, trouble, or doubt. Nor was it intended to. It wasn't intended to remove every uncertainty, trouble, struggle, or doubt. It's just the resurrection reveals who you can trust when you're going through the trouble. I want you to think back to the night before Jesus was crucified. He's with his followers, the disciples. And they're gathered together. And this is probably one of the most emotionally wrecking moments for the faith journey of the disciples. Because in this moment, Jesus has already stated to them that he's going to be killed. He's already called one of them a devil. He's already said that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied, that many of them are going to fall away, that the world is going to hate them because it hated him first, which means they're going to experience suffering. If any one of you were there and you had heard those words, you too would have found yourself incredibly troubled. Which is why the question I want to ask is, so why would Jesus, in that moment, when they're so disturbed and so troubled, say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled"? I mean, who says that? Who would do that? And I guess one of the reasons why I struggle so much with Jesus saying this is because I don't think it's humanly possible to not be troubled in those circumstances. How would you not? I mean, is he flippantly saying it? Is there a lack of empathy or sympathy where he would just be like, "Don't let your hearts be troubled"? I mean, look, while I know that our experiences can be widely different from person to person and place to place, the fact is, whether you're from the East Coast or the West Coast or the Midwest or Antarctica or Africa, every one of you experience troubling moments. And when you experience it, it's because you're human. Like, we experience troubling moments all the time. So for Jesus to say that almost seems troubling. Like, I know that as we celebrate today, and there's great joy in this place, I also know that there are many in our faith family who are hurting and struggling and wrestling. I mean, there's a family in our church who suddenly unexpectedly lost a husband, a father, a grandpa. That's troubling. I think of one of our own college students when I learned that his mom had been battling cancer, and that battle seemed to be going okay, but when she had a procedure and they nicked an artery, she passed away this month. He graduates in May and never would have dreamed that his mom would not be at his graduation. That's troubling. This week, when you guys saw on the news 6 people who died when that Francis Scott Key Bridge in Maryland just collapsed, just randomly, arbitrarily, as this cargo ship loses power and hits a main support and the thing just crumbles and vehicles and people go tumbling into the river. It's troubling. tragedy, death, sadness, loneliness, jealousy, deceit, discouragement. Like, it shows up wherever human beings show up, because it's human to know what it means to be troubled. Some of you maybe had personal experiences where when a parent abandons you, or a spouse leaves you, or a friend betrays you, or a person abuses you, or people reject you, or a coworker undermines you. And it's troubling. I mean, we could go on and on, but I struggle with Jesus' words, because everybody experiences trouble. It's not humanly possible to not experience trouble. And I also wrestle with it because it sounds hypocritical. Like, at least two times the Bible tells us that Jesus himself was troubled. Like, he himself was troubled. So is he having expectation of them that he doesn't have for himself? Like in John 11:33, when Jesus, his good friend Lazarus, died unexpectedly, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, that Jesus was close to, Jesus was coming to their town, and when Mary came running out to meet him with those behind her, and she was weeping and mourning, it tells us in that moment that Jesus was deeply disturbed in his spirit and troubled. He was troubled in spirit in that moment to see the effects of death, knowing this is not how it should be. And he wept. He knew what it was to be troubled. Or the other occasion, which makes this even more interesting, when Jesus was troubled is this same night at the same supper with the disciples, when he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because the text says that when Jesus was telling them about the one who would betray him, he was troubled in his spirit. So would Jesus have an expectation for the disciples that he doesn't have for himself? No, that's not it at all. Jesus is not commanding them to never experience trouble. He's commanding them what to do with trouble. Believe in me. Trust in me, he says. I want us to look at this text together, because Jesus is revealing to his followers that they can journey through trouble with trust. They can journey through their trouble with trust, a positive trust, because that's what he did on many occasions. And he will go on to say, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go away and then come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me. And you're going to have a future heavenly home. Like, you can hold on to all of that hope while you're going through your trouble. The path forward through uncertainty is not to worry, it's to trust. So let's look at this together. Let's look at this text. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is having his last meal with his followers, and here's what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then verse 11, believe me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidences of the works themselves. Like, what do you do when you're troubled? When you're troubled in your spirit? Here's what Jesus would say. You believe while you're troubled, not just when the trouble is over. Like, you believe while you're troubled, not just when the trouble is over. And Jesus is the perfect example of this, how he continued to have a posture of belief and trust in his heavenly Father and the Father's plan, even when he was troubled in and of himself. So I want to look at those two instances I referred to earlier when Jesus was troubled, to look at his response. So the first one is whenever he was grieving the loss of his good friend Lazarus. And he saw all the pain that it caused to those that were around him. And in that moment when he was disturbed in his spirit and troubled, here's what Jesus said to Martha. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe, Martha said. Jesus points her in that troubling moment that there's going to be a resurrection. And even if we die in this life, we will live forever in the next. And he even goes on before he performs the miracle to pray to the Father. And he says, Father, I knew that you heard me. But I now pray so that those with me might hear and might believe. Like Jesus, even when he was troubled, had a posture of faith and trust. Or the other example, when he's at the Last Supper. There in the Last Supper, when he was troubled in spirit, where he knows he's going to die by crucifixion, he knows his betrayer, he knows his denier, he knows what is to come, and yet he still says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me. Because I live, you also will live. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Like, you don't say those things unless you truly believe that there's going to be a resurrection. You don't say those things unless you're still trusting in the Father's plan and what he has for you. And Jesus did. That's why moments later, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was just sweating what was drops of blood because the capillaries in his forehead burst because he was under such duress. And even in that moment, as the blood flowed off of his forehead, dropping down before him, he would say in that moment, but not my will, but yours be done, Father. And that next moments later, when he's hanging on a cross, taking the full weight of the sin upon himself. And in that moment, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? That's how he felt in that moment. The full price of sin was being paid. And yet, he's still crying out to his Father. And yet, as he breathed his last, he would say, into your hands I commit my spirit. There is no greater posture of trust and belief when you're troubled than to commit anyway. To move forward anyway. To trust the Father's plan anyway. And Jesus is inviting you to do the same. Jesus is inviting you to a journey through trouble with trust in him. You journey through your trouble with trust in him. There's going to be uncertainty. You're going to feel it. I mean, even these disciples, they don't even have the Holy Spirit yet. Not indwelling. They haven't even experienced a resurrection yet. And yet Jesus is saying to them, believe upon the works themselves, the miracles. Like, you already have information you need. Where you can believe in me through the trouble. You don't have all the information. And yet God has given you what you need to continue to believe and trust him through the struggle. You don't know how all the pieces are going to fit together. You're still wrestling with it. But you can believe in me and you can trust in me. That's the posture Jesus wants us to take when we are troubled. You know, 4 months ago, our family experienced, I think, probably the closest loss that we've experienced to date was someone who's really close to us in the passing of my father-in-law. 4 months is exactly the amount of time that we had from the diagnosis of you have cancer all throughout your body to the time that he passed away. All of those months was a period of grieving for us, all throughout it. I mean, there were times when we felt troubled. And yet, through it all, we saw Marion's deep resolve and trust and faith, even in troubling circumstances and troubling news and troubling reports, and even as his body began to decline, like he was so confident that Jesus was preparing a place for him. He was so sure because of the resurrection of Jesus that he too would experience a future resurrection of his body one day. He was certain that when he would die, that he would be in the presence of Jesus and experience all of that glory so great that anything that we feel that we've lost with time with one another on this earth will be more than made up for in eternity. So that, so much so that one day we'll look back at this life and be like, it was just like this, and it'll seem light and momentary in comparison. Like, he just had this deep faith and resolve that even though we were troubled in spirit, we would trust Jesus for the journey. The resurrection just gives us assurance that we need to journey through trouble with trust. It's how he did it. And yet, note this, belief and trust don't remove all doubts. Like, this is one of the many reasons you can trust the validity of the Bible, is because, like, it's so brutally honest. And all throughout this story, the resurrection story, post-resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, there's a word that keeps showing up, and it's the word doubt. Like, these guys who write the story are just telling you the way it was, the way it is. If you were trying to make this stuff up, like, you wouldn't say some of the stuff that they say. Because, I mean, like, it's so self-incriminating as they talk about how they were questioning and doubting and falling and floundering, even while they tried to trust in what Jesus said. You're like, dude, you know, why are you being so honest? Because it's the way it happened. So like in Luke 24, when the two men who had been on the road to Emmaus saw the resurrected Jesus, and then Jesus disappears from their sight, they run back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples, we've seen the risen Jesus, just like Simon Peter has. What he said is true. Jesus is alive. And while they're reporting this, and the guys are still trying to wrap their mind around this, it tells us with the doors locked, Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. There he was. In that moment, they were startled. They were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. I mean, they were freaking out. And Jesus says this to them. Why are you troubled? There's the word again. Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then he opened their minds to the scriptures. And even as Jesus stands there, they're doubting. Like, they can't wrap their mind around it. They can't make sense of this. They can't even figure out how this is all going to fit together. Like, they're doubting. Fast forward less than 40 days later. They're all gathered at a mountain in Galilee where Jesus told them to go. They obeyed. They went there. And there Jesus is in their midst, and he's about to ascend back to the Father into heaven. He's giving them his final instructions. And in this moment, Matthew's gospel says this. When they saw him, this is Matthew 28:17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You're like, are you kidding me? You've seen the resurrected Jesus. He's about to ascend to the Father. And there's still some doubting. Matthew's the only gospel writer to mention this. And I don't know why he's the only one to mention it. Other than this, maybe he's just being honest because he was one of them that doubted. I mean, they were still wrestling with what this was going to look like. And then Jesus says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go, make disciples. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's giving his commands to them, their mission, even while they're wrestling with their doubts. A.J. Swoboda, he's a professor of Bible and theology at Bushnell University. Yes, there was a time when the Bushnells, like, were smart. And so it's way back there in our family history. And it's critical to note that the word for doubt that Matthew uses, according to Swoboda here, is distazo. It's not the normal word used for doubt in the New Testament. In fact, only two times does it show up in the New Testament. And the two times it's used is here at the ascension of Jesus, some doubted. And the other time is when Peter walks on water. And then he sees a storm, and he's afraid, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, starts sinking. And Jesus says to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Those are the two times. Matthew's the only one to record this word doubt. And so as Svoboda talks about this word, he says it's really not then the doubt of disbelief or unbelief, like a refusal to believe. It's not that. It's another word. He says this is the doubt of not being able to put the pieces together, not understanding how this is going to work or how this is going to play out. One commentator said this is the kind of doubt that says it's too good to be true, or pinch me, or I'm dreaming. It's like the first time you heard about grace. Like, are you serious? I'm saved by grace? Like, too good to be true. But in both instances that Matthew uses the word and he talks about doubt, it is preceded by obedience. Peter obeys and comes to him. The disciples go to the mountain Jesus told them to go to. And they're going to obey what he says once he ascends. Like, obedience is present even while doubt is present. Which means Matthew's two stories undermine this line of thinking in ourselves which thinks doubt must be the result of my disobedience. Or doubt must be a sin. That's not necessarily true. That's likely not true. Undoubtedly, part of discipleship to Jesus is choosing to follow faithfully even when your faith isn't perfectly intact or clear. And that's what Jesus is calling him to trust him even when it's not perfectly spelled out, even when it's not perfectly intact. You trust him and follow him. Oswald Chambers said it this way: doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he's thinking. You can wade through doubt even as you remain faithful to what Jesus has told you to do. Obedience and doubt can go hand in hand. And so Jesus tells his disciples, come to the mountain. They did. They obeyed him, even though they were wrestling with their doubts. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. Faith pushes through doubt. So I was saved by grace through faith. It's belief and trusting in Jesus, wrestling with it, struggling with it. Now, I know there's times when we are so confident. There's times in my faith walk, there's many times I just feel so confident. And it's not a problem at all. Like, if someone came up to you, you just feel confident in who God is and who Jesus is. And if someone came to you and just said, you know, God's not real, you'd be like, your mama's not real. Like, it'd be that personal to you. You'd be like, you know, what are you thinking? You know, it's just so confident. And then there's those times when you are troubled and agitated and stirred and disturbed in your spirit. And it could be a host for reasons. You're like, am I the only one with these questions? Am I the only one that feels like this situation is not fair? Am I the only one whose prayers are not getting answered the way that I'm praying? Am I the only one that hurts and can't seem to get it resolved? You could go on and on. And in that moment of being troubled, doubts can surface. But these doubts don't have to take you further away from God. They can take you closer to God, because your faith is not a destination. It's a journey. It is a journey. A journey of trust, a journey of dependence, a belief, of processing it out with God. That's why as parents, I know that we've got a lot of kids in here today, as parents, you know, when our children get older, they get to a place where they get a little older, start to have more abstract thinking in those early teen years and teen years. And those are moments when they can really start wrestling with their questions and even their own doubts and start processing these things. I remember when one of my kids was about that age and just wrestling with and processing, what about those who have never heard of Jesus? What about people who don't know what he is? And was just wrestling through all that stuff as we were talking through what is actually a pretty big discussion. And I remember each of my kids just thinking through, because they're in the process of like, is this faith going to be my own? Am I making this faith my own? Am I going to own this? What do I believe? What do I think? That's not a time to panic. It's a time to process. Questions or doubts, or these doubts of not understanding how it all fits together, that can actually be incredibly deeply growing moments of faith, of growing towards Jesus. And so A.J. Svoboda says, I'm not seeking to turn doubt into a virtue. Like, he's like, I'm not saying that. He says, I'm seeking to say that doubt can very well be a sign of deep faith. That doubt can be the sign of presence of faith, not just its absence. And what we see are followers of Jesus choosing to trust even when they don't understand it all. In other words, we can say it this way, not just you believe when you're troubled, not just when the trouble's over, but believe while you're doubting, not just when the doubts are gone. Believe while you're doubting, not just when the doubts are gone. And I think the ascension post-resurrection is the example of that, where even as they're doubting, worshiping and doubting, what's it tell us? Jesus gives them the Great Commission. Like, these guys are questioning all of this, and Jesus is like, go, make disciples. Yes, you. Like, you're not disqualified from service right here. Like, you go and make disciples, and you baptize them, and you teach them. You do this. That's a powerful picture. Our doubts don't disqualify us from our obedience to trusting God. A.J. Sobota said this: we need to stop seeing the doubter as the problem. What if we started seeing them as our future missionaries? Because Jesus did. He saw the doubters as his future missionaries who could go on mission for him. Those who journey through trouble, through their questions, through their uncertainty and doubts, while looking to Jesus for answers, they can do so with the spirit of trust. I want to illustrate what this looks like. And so I'm going to invite Ethan Scott to come up here. And Ethan, he texted me and said that he got Kellen Merriman to help him. Kellen, you in here? Can you come up here really quick? They're going to help us illustrate what this looks like, where sometimes in the absence of evidence, you just have to trust anyway. You know, that's what it looks like, that we can trust even while we're doubting. So let's give a hand. Let's give a hand to Kellen over there. Come up to help us illustrate this truth. So thanks, Ethan.
All right. Well, hey, Northside. Super excited to be here. Got my buddy Kellen over here. He's going to help me out. So as we're kind of talking about trust and what that looks like to trust in God, the first thing that comes to my mind when thinking about trust is a trust fall. I hate trust falls. I don't really know anybody who loves them. I mean, that'd be kind of a weird thing to like. But like, the point of it is to make you uncomfortable, because you have to fall back and put your full trust in somebody else to catch you, right? So have you ever done a trust fall before? Okay, so yeah, so you get the basic idea. So what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you step up just right up there on that stool. I'm just going to have you spread out your arms like this. And then we're just going to see if you trust me. So Kellen, do you trust me to catch you? Okay, cool. I'd hope so. All right, so go ahead and fall back, okay? Hey, that's not bad. There you go. Okay, got it? All right, so that was pretty easy, right? Not too bad, you know, maybe a little uncomfortable to fall back. But I kind of want to really make sure that you trust me here. So I'm going to have you put on this blindfold. So go ahead and stick that on, okay? Probably step back up there before you put it on, so you don't. There you go. Okay, cool. There's one more thing I want to do, though. Okay, so can you see? No? Okay. I really want to make sure that you trust me. So I'm actually going to stand right here. So, Kellen, I'm going to ask you, do you trust me? Okay. Go ahead and spread out your arms again. All right. Kellen, go ahead and fall back. Hey, there you go. Nice.
Good job, buddy.
Man, I'm impressed, dude. I don't know if I would have done that. Genuinely, like, it's scary, right? Like, it's easy to fall back when, like, you know I'm standing there. You know I'm there. There's no doubts at all. You know I'm going to catch you, hopefully. but the second that I stepped around, I mean, you put on that blindfold, you didn't know that Wayne was back there. I mean, for all you know, you could just be falling back. And, like, so that was a tough thing to do, but you did it. And so just kind of that goes along with, like, what we've been talking about, right? You know, sometimes God, what he asks us to do is to believe even while we're doubting, and not just when the doubts go away. So, thanks.
Awesome, man. Thanks, guys. Great job, Kellen. Woo! They talk about having faith like a child. There it is on display right there, trusting in every way. But no, it illustrates really what we're talking about, that sometimes when you are uncertain, you're wrestling, you trust through it. You trust through the doubt. You believe through the trouble. And I believe there may be some here today where you feel like you've hit a wall. Maybe it's in this journey of faith, you may feel like you've hit a wall. And the hard thing about walls is when you come up to a wall, in and of yourself, you can't go through a wall. And you may feel stuck. You may feel like things are just not working anymore. Maybe you feel like you tried Jesus and it just didn't work. Maybe you feel like there's strongholds that just have a grip on you that you feel like Jesus hasn't, in your walk with him, helped you overcome yet. Maybe you feel like there's just hurt that's so great you just can't get beyond it because you've hit a wall. You may feel like, you know, you thought you were following Jesus, and in doing so, it would lead to his blessings and his provision in your life. And if you had his umbrella of blessing in your life, man, things would be good and better, only to find out following Jesus at times can actually be what Jesus told the disciples it would be. The world's going to hate you and you're going to suffer. That's not what you thought you were signing up for. Maybe you thought God would heal your family member, or heal your friend, heal someone in your life, but he didn't. You asked him to, but he didn't. So you start to think, can God even heal? Can he really heal? Is he powerful? And A.J. Swoboda says, facing the wall, it inevitably invites us to come face to face with the very thing that's keeping us from what we believe that's on the other side. And the problem is this, you can't walk through walls. But here's the good news, Jesus can. You may not be able to walk through a wall, but Jesus can. Jesus can walk through a wall, and he has. In fact, a week after Jesus appeared to the disciples in that moment with the two on the road to Emmaus, they were all there together, except for one, Thomas was not there. And he gets the rap of being called the doubting Thomas. He wasn't any different than anybody else in this story. He didn't really believe until he saw the resurrected Jesus. How's that different than anybody else, other than that other people were saying they saw him? And so Thomas wasn't there, and so a week later, the disciples are back together. This time Thomas is there. The doors are locked just like before. They still are filled with fear and uncertainty, and they're struggling and they're wrestling with all of this. And in that moment, the text says Jesus suddenly appeared. The insinuation is that he didn't open the door or knock. He just showed up in their midst. And the response is similar. So you get the idea that he probably just appeared in that moment. And as Jesus is standing there before them, Jesus says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Here they are. They've locked themselves inside. They're not coming out. But Jesus comes in. They can't get past these walls of fear and uncertainty, but Jesus can. And even though they seem trapped and they don't seem to want to come out, there's only one way they could come out, and that's when Jesus came in and he let them out. And he took them into a future with him that changed the world. There's only one character in all the Bible that's described as walking through walls, and it's Jesus. He just came through a wall. And in your times of doubt and uncertainty, when you come up against a wall and you feel like there's no way through it, it's okay. Jesus can. He can come through it. He already came all the way from heaven to earth. And Jesus is the one who walked right into suffering. He walked all the way to the cross. He walked out of that tomb to prove he had the power over death and sin. It's Jesus who has the ability to walk through walls and to come into your life and help lead you into a better future and help you lean on him as you trust and you believe. Even though you're in trouble and even though the circumstances around you are still raging, he has the power to walk through a wall right into your circumstance. He can walk through walls. He can tear down walls. He can help you overcome whatever it is that you're dealing with. And when we journey through trouble with trust in Jesus, we do it because of the resurrection. The resurrection gives us the assurance to know that he has power over death. He has power over sin. He can give us new life. It's the resurrection that changes everything, even if it doesn't remove all struggle or trouble or doubt. You can believe in Jesus as you go through the trouble. You can trust in him as you go through the trouble. Don't trust in anyone else. Don't trust in yourself. And so Jesus would say, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you to be with me. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, a comforter. You'll hear about that more in coming weeks. And not only that, but I'm the way. In other words, the way to Jesus is not a road, it's a relationship. It's by believing in him and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. You're saved by grace, God's gift to you through your faith, your belief and trust in Jesus. And if you would do that, he can make your way straight. That's why in Proverbs it says, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When you try to, that phrase, to not lean on anything else, means don't prop yourself up with something else, because you'll fall. The only one you can lean on is Jesus and believe him. He will bring you into alignment. He will make your path straight. And I just want you to know today, any one of you that's listening right here and now, today can be the day when you can be brought into alignment with God. This is the day when you experience new life and forgiveness of your sins and guilt removed. And if you're watching online, you can just go to northsidechristianchurch.net/decision to begin that conversation. If you're in the room right now, there's cards in the seat pocket in front of you. Just grab one of those out, drop it off at a box as you leave. That'll begin a conversation with us. Or you can come meet with me right down here at Decision Point when we're singing here in a little bit. I'd love to meet and pray and talk with you and what those next steps could look like. You don't want to leave Resurrection Sunday without having experienced a spiritual resurrection in your life. So I want to encourage you to respond today. Our prayer team is going to be on the sides of the room. They would love to talk and pray with you here in a moment. But first, you're in for a treat as you listen to David Aldridge share his testimony from his journey from being troubled to trust. It's a journey to Jesus and how God used another person in his life to help him in that journey come to experience Jesus in a life, that a role that you too can play as you help others know who Jesus is. So give your attention to the screens, and when this is over, I'll meet you right over here at Decision Point.
Hi, I'm David Aldridge, and this is my story. My story with God started a lot later in my life. Earlier in my life, with my parents, we never went to church. Christ was never talked about. We never spoke about God at all in my life. My story of coming to Christ started in September of 2016. When I found out that I was diagnosed with stage 3 Hodgkin's lymphoma. Started going to Colston Cancer Center to get my chemo treatments, and that's where I met Lisa Pickering. I was very fortunate to get to meet Lisa. She was my chemo nurse, and she was also the person, the disciple that really helped lead me to Christ. She would always ask me questions, you know, just about my faith, where I stood with Christ, you know, things like that. And I would just always tell her, you know, I'm not interested. We've all had that story before, you know, where somebody's trying to save us. And I just wasn't interested at that time. But Lisa had a really good way about doing it. She had the love of Christ in her, and she was really good at discipling me because she was never pushy. She always did it with grace. She always did it with love. She even one time when your guys' bridge was knocked out down the road here, she even brought me the little card to show me how to get directions around Northside. I knew the bridge was out. I didn't even go to church here. So that just tells you how much she really wanted me to find the love of Jesus. But I didn't listen to her. All the way through treatment, ears were closed. I was blocked off from everything she had to say, and I just did my own thing. Also through treatment, I was very, very fortunate to meet a lot of wonderful people. I met a man named DJ who sadly passed away that same year from pancreatic cancer. I watched this man battle and battle and battle, and he battled with his Bible at his side. He never let it go. He always was talking about Jesus, always talking about God no matter what. And it really, really had a positive influence on me and really forced me to look at my life and decide, you know, where I wanted to go with it. So one night, I get the phone call from his wife, DJ's wife, that he's not doing good. The pancreatic cancer is back full force. They're only giving him a couple weeks to live. And I'd had enough. I'd had enough of me. I'd had enough of my life. I'd had enough of everything. So I picked up the phone and I called Lisa and I said, hey, I said, I want to come to church this Sunday. What service do you go to? She said, I go to the first service. I said, okay, I'll be there. So I show up Sunday morning, old worship center. I sat in the back. And I just sat there and I let Wayne just pull me in with a sermon. You know, I'd never been talked to like that before and heard those type of words before. And I just sat there in the room like I was by myself, and Wayne was just having this conversation with me. And I was just, I was taken back, and I wanted to know more. And very fortunate that that Christ took over then and led me to baptism, led me to being saved, led me to hear. and all because of Lisa, all because of her love, her compassion, her dedication, her discipleship, her putting off the scent of Jesus. And now I have Christ in my life, and now I know what it feels like to not have to live without and to feel loved unconditionally, consistently, all the time. And it's because of Lisa's discipleship that has brought me here today. And all of us can be just like Lisa.
Thanks for joining us this morning, Northside. Before you go, make sure you check in and let us know you were here. Text the word CHECK to 417-233-1200. If you want to respond to today's service, you can do that online through Decision Point. If you want to know more about baptism or becoming a member, you can request more info at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision. This is also the place to find out about our life groups, find out what sort of service opportunities there are, or if you just need to get in touch with a minister. And if you're online, you probably use social media too. Make sure you're following along with Northside on our Facebook page, Instagram account, YouTube channel, or Twitter. We are glad that you chose to join us this morning. As we head out for the week, let's make sure we take the love of God with us. Take good care of each other, Northside.